Hallelujah. And he loves it when his children just praise him and worship him like we've just done. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, turn around, hug somebody, shake hands with somebody before you're seated. Welcome one another one more time in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. We've got a couple of housekeeping issues we want to take care of right off the top here. At least once. Bless you. We have a sign-in list going around. If you haven't signed in, please be sure and sign in. Who has the list right now? Where is it? Pastor Linda is back. Welcome, Pastor Linda. And aren't we glad that she's home?
Amen.
Amen. We all missed you while you were gone. Amen. And we all prayed for you while you were gone. Anybody need a pen for note-taking? Anybody? Everybody has something to write with. Because you need something to write with. You need one? Pen? Pen? Bless you. All right. Pen. All right. I've got three left. Going, going, gone. Everybody's got a pen. Now, I want to bless everybody tonight. I'm going to sow some seed into you by giving everybody tonight a notebook to put your notes in. Because this series, I believe, is critical for where God's taking us. I believe this is a God-ordained time in the harvest, but it's a God-ordained time for our church. And it's not an accident that you are here. Every one of you that are here by God's divine plan. He brought you here, and not just to meet your need. Yes, you're being blessed and you're being ministered to, but it's not all about you. Amen? You already know what it's about, right? What's it about? It's that H word.
It's all about him.
It's all about the harvest.
Amen.
It's all about him, but what him wants is the harvest.
Amen.
What's in his heart is souls. God so loved the world. He wants the world.
Amen.
The world belongs to him, and he wants them.
Amen.
He wants them. But the only way he can have them is if they receive Jesus. And the Bible says, how will they know unless somebody tells them? And how can somebody tell them unless they're sent? So who is being sent? We are. So, Darren, if I could get you and maybe Brother Cliff to help you there, take these. If you're a married couple, if you would just take one until we see that we have enough. I may not have enough to go around tonight, and I'll make more for next week. If you were not here last week, don't worry. The notes are already in there. If you were here last week, you can either punch holes in yours and stick in there or just transfer your answers into the new copy for last week. I didn't know until today how many weeks this thing was going to last, but I believe the Lord finalized the outline today in my spirit. I felt settled that this is it. So it looks like it's going to be 10 weeks and 10 sessions. If you want to look right in the very first page, I believe it should give you the list of what the 10 sessions are that we're going to be having. Last week we discussed reconciliation. Has anybody thought any more about that this week? Not really? Reconciliation. Who can tell me what reconciliation is? Anybody remember? Being brought back into right standing, being made right. We're in right relationship. And God reconciled us to himself. God wasn't reconciled to us. We were reconciled to him. And that happened in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Tonight we're going to look at another word, the compassion word. Next week we'll be talking about witnessing Paul's way. Did we run out of manuals?
Yes, sir.
Wow. How many didn't get one? Raise your hand so I'll know how many extras to make. And we don't have any couples taking two. 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay. Yeah, that's what I ask. If you're married, just take one and let until everybody gets one, and then I'll get extras next week. So raise your hand if you didn't get one still so I'll know how many extras we need to make. 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay. And if you would look, Bill, if you'll look on the copier, I made extra copies of tonight's teaching to pass out, and I forgot to get them. They haven't been stapled yet either. They're 2 pages.
There's one more. Who else needs
one? Next week, we're going to look at the ministry of Paul and see how Paul went about being a witness for Christ and learn from his example. And then the week after Thanksgiving. Next week, we won't have a Wednesday night service because of Thanksgiving. A lot of people are traveling. I'm going out of town, and you've got family coming in or whatever, so we're not having any services here next Wednesday. But after Thanksgiving, we'll look at Paul's life. And then the week after that, we're going to talk about answering the Great Commission. And then number 5 is going to be a good one. Do they want what you have? Number 6, 8 reasons people don't share their faith. 7, people who need people. 8, a healthy heart for outreach. 9, we're going to get into some real practical tools and methods. We'll do some role playing. We'll actually talk about some techniques and how. A lot of people don't witness because they don't know how to witness. They haven't been trained. They don't know what to say. I'm going to give you some very simple techniques and short, easy things that will help you know what to say, that are very productive, that get results. And we'll be talking about those things in the 9th week. And then in the last one, we're going to talk about our church being a church that reaches out. And we're going to look at what that looks like and what's required of us. Hallelujah. Well, Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to receive from your word tonight. And I pray, Father, that you would just anoint my lips to speak as the very oracles of God, that I'd say nothing that you haven't ordained, that everything that is said in this room tonight would be edifying and uplifting to everyone that hears it, that nothing is said, Father, out of order of your will. And Father, I pray for your people tonight. I pray for everyone that's here, that they would be blessed by your presence, blessed by your word, and that they would be encouraged and uplifted, and that all of us together would be changed. God, change us into another man. We thank you, Lord, that you're doing a mighty work on the inside of each and every one of us, and that you are truly preparing us for what you have already prepared for us. And Father, we want to get over to that you've prepared for us. And so we want to cooperate with you in being prepared so that we can get over into it. And so, Father, we thank you for it. And once again, we join our faith together to ask for the harvest. And we ask that you send forth laborers, that you thrust us forth as laborers ready to do the work in your fields. The harvest is plenteous. And, Father, we say around here, the laborers are many. Because we enlist, we sign up, we volunteer, and we say collectively as a church, Lord, here am I, send me. Father God, I ask you for divine appointments this week in every one of our lives. God, that we would come in contact with those that are hurting and those that are looking for answers, and that the spirit of compassion would overwhelm us and move upon us just as it did upon Jesus. And that as we even reach out to them and as we just open our mouths, that by your Spirit you would fill our mouths with the words that they need to hear. I thank you, Father, that you do not send us out empty, but you have already filled us. And tonight we receive a greater infilling and a greater knowledge and a greater understanding. And we receive marching orders. And we thank you, Father, for doing what needs to be done tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody agrees by saying amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, it goes without saying, but I'm going to say it anyway. Love is the basis for all Christian activity. Whatever we're doing, we must do it motivated by love. We must do it in love. It doesn't matter how great your faith is. It doesn't matter how great your praying is and how many prayers you get answered because of your great praying and how many faith projects you get accomplished because you're a great person of faith. It's worthless if you do it without love. It's no good without love. That's what the Word says. Without love, we're just noise. That's all we are. Love is the basis for all of our activity. And compassion is an ingredient of divine love. If you are filled with God's love, which I refer to as divine love, because there is human love, but there's divine love. See, divine love is unconditional love. Divine love can look beyond the outside and see the heart and see the spirit of man. And divine love is a love that never fails. Human love will fail. But God's love will never fail. The Word says love, divine love, God's love, conquers all. God is love. And God conquers all. God can overcome anything. Well, the love of God in us can overcome anything. Amen? So love is the basis and compassion is a part or an ingredient or a component of that love. How do we know that to be true? First of all, because John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved that he gave. Also, Jesus gave himself for us. In Galatians 2:20, I'm going to read out of the Amplified. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. In him, I have shared his crucifixion. It's no longer I that now lives. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer me living. But Christ, Jesus, the Messiah, lives in me. And the life that I now live in this body, I live by faith, in adherence to and reliance on and complete trust. See, we aren't in faith if we aren't completely trusting him. As long as you've got plan B, as long as you've got plan C, and you've got something else to run to, you aren't completely trusting. God will let us sometimes come to the end of ourselves and exhaust all of our plans so that there's nothing left but him. And then what do? Amen. That's not a bad place to be. That's the best place to be. Because then you're completely trusting in him. And then he says, we completely trust in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Titus 2:14. Who gave himself on our behalf. Jesus gave himself on our behalf that he might do what?
Redeem us.
Reconcile us. Amen. He might redeem us. Purchase our freedom from most of our iniquity. Some of our iniquity. All iniquity. All means all, and that's all means. Amen? And it doesn't just mean it on Sunday. And it doesn't just mean it when Pastor Linda says it. It's always all your iniquity. All my iniquity has been taken away. I've been redeemed from all of it. And he has purified for himself. He did it for himself. He purified you and he purified me for himself. A people to be peculiarly his own. People who are, and I want you to get this. I love this part of this verse. This is a picture of us. People who are eager and enthusiastic about living a life that is good and filled with beneficial deeds. Are you eager and enthusiastic about living a good life? Amen. He redeemed us for that reason, so that we could live a good life and a life that was filled with beneficial deeds. In other words, that we'd be givers, that we'd be a blessing. He said, I bless you so that you can be a blessing. Amen? Amen. Now let's look at, well, before I get to Matthew 9, let me say this. in the early ministry, in the earthly ministry of Jesus, all throughout the scriptures, again and again, we see compassion. And as we talk about this tonight, and as we consider that wonderful truth, I want you to remember this. Jesus said, any man that has seen me has seen the Father. If you want to see God, look at Jesus. Jesus is the will of God in action. If you want to know what God's will is, look at the life of Jesus. If you want to know if it's right for you to do this or that, look and see, did Jesus do this or that? If Jesus did it, you ought to do it. If Jesus didn't do it and left it alone, you ought to leave it alone. Because Jesus' life exemplifies the will of God. And Jesus is the love of God in action. In his earthly ministry, he was constantly moved with compassion. You see, compassion is a feeling, it is an emotion, but it's also a spiritual thing. And it will move us. Amen? We can be moved. The Spirit of God to the disciples in one place said the Spirit constrained them. It's like it almost forced them. It's like they couldn't resist the temptation to do something. But it was a good thing. Just like, you know, when we're weak and when we were sinners, we couldn't resist the temptation to sin. We were constrained by an evil presence. But the love of God constrains us now. And the compassion of Jesus comes on us and in us. And that constrains us and tempts us to do good to people and for people. I hope you understand that. Matthew 9. Let's look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 through 38. But when he saw the multitudes, he is who? Jesus. When Jesus saw the multitudes, what's the next verse, rest of it say? He was moved with compassion upon them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus asked us to share in his compassion by praying that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into the field. The very first and the very most important thing that you can do to begin to have compassion and to begin to share in the compassion of God is to pray for the lost. Pray for the harvest and pray that God would send forth laborers into the harvest. Amen. Jesus was moved with compassion and healed the sick. I'm at the bottom of page 1. Matthew 14:14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Jesus' compassion also led, at the top of page 2, to the feeding of the 5,000. Then Jesus, verse 32 of Matthew 15. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days. These people have been following Jesus for 3 days, listening to his teaching, hungry for the words that were coming out of him. They wouldn't dare leave. They wanted to hear everything. As long as he would talk, they wanted to hear. 3 days they've been out there in the wilderness with no food. Or if they had food, they had exhausted it after 3 days. It was all gone. And Jesus realized that, and he had compassion upon them. And he said, they've been here with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. They've got to have nourishment for their strength to walk back home, to get to where they were going. They didn't have nice automobiles to ride in like we do. Amen. They walked, most of them. And so Jesus fed the 5,000. That miracle came because of his compassion. Not because of their need, because of his compassion. The compassion of God, the compassion that Jesus had for the people, moved him to perform that miracle. In his compassion, Jesus healed the blind. Matthew 20 and 34 says, so Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Compassion led to the healing of the leper. Mark 1, verse 40 and 41. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." He said, "Lord, if you would, you could heal me. You could make me clean." And what did Jesus say? "Well, today's not your day. No, I'm tired. I've already met my quota of healings for today. You know, come back tomorrow. Make an appointment with my secretary." No, Jesus was moved with compassion, and he put forth his hand and he touched him, and he said to him, "I will, be thou clean." And you know, he was healed. Amen. The compassion of Jesus. In his compassion, Jesus healed every person that asked. And that's key right there. Every person that asked received. You see, the word says we don't have because we don't ask. You have not because you ask not. The word says ask and you shall receive. And every person that asked Jesus, even when his disciples were telling them to shut up, there were people following that would cry out to him. And the disciples would say, "Be quiet, you're interrupting our service." They were calling for security to come take them out. But they kept crying out to him. And the compassion of the Lord healed them because they asked. Jesus taught his disciples to share in his compassion when he sent out the 12. Now, we're not going to read all of these scriptures tonight. This is going to be your homework for the week till the next time we meet. All of these scriptures that you find in these notes that are in parentheses and that I haven't typed there for you, I want you to look them up and read them. Some of them you might even be led by the Spirit to write them out. But I want you to look them up and study them and see it with your own eyes. Find it in your own Bible to see what I'm talking about. But we know the scriptures record that Jesus sent out the 12 disciples. And when he sent them out, what did he tell them to do? What did he say for them to do? Go and teach. That's right. Go and make disciples. Go and teach the word. Go and heal the sick. Everything Jesus had been doing, he was telling them to go do. He had been demonstrating to them, being an example to them. If there's someone sick that needs healing, heal them. If there's someone lost that hasn't received salvation, lead them. Amen. Share the gospel. Talk to them about salvation. Talk to them about receiving the shed blood. Amen. Receiving Christ. Believing on the Messiah. His compassion was demonstrated when he sent out the 12. And then later, another time, the word records that he sent out 70 others also. Well, his compassion is still demonstrated today because he sends us out. We're called in so that we can go out. Amen. He called us out of the world. We've been separated from something so that we can be separated unto something else. Separated from unrighteousness and from sin. Separated unto righteousness and to holiness. Separated from darkness. Separated unto light. So we were called out and brought in so that we could be sent out as light in the dark places. Amen? His compassion was to be carried on after his ascension as he made healing one of the signs of the believer. Before he ascended, he gave the Great Commission, and one of the things he said was, "These signs shall follow believers." Now, too much of the time, believers have been following the signs. We hear about something happening over there, and we all want to run over there. Did you hear about this? They're having this over there at this church and this meeting, and these miracles are happening, and Holy Ghost is happening, and this is happening, and folks are being slain, and people are being delivered, and everybody piles on the bus and drives over there and spends camps out. And amen? It's the new thing. It's not biblical. The word says those signs should follow believers, not believers follow signs. When we get full of the word and when we are full of God's love, everywhere we go, signs follow us. Amen. When we run into sick folk, they get healed. Amen. And I'm going to just be real transparent here and say something the Lord brought back to my remembrance today. I have said this many times to people in membership classes because I believe it's the truth. That when you come to a church and when you're planted in a church and you just think about it for a minute. And you, I've seen people leave churches because they were angry about something. Or they would always, people will complain. I'm sure our pastor never gets any kind of complaints like that about, you know, we ought to be doing this. And why don't we do this way and Why aren't we doing something about this group of people? And we ought to be reaching out to these people. And we ought to this and we ought to that. And they're angry. And they leave angry because nobody's doing that. And they, bless God, want to be in a church that's doing that. Here's the deal. That thing that makes you angry and that thing that you see the lack, the reason it makes you so angry is because you are called to do something about that thing. That's your call. That's your place. And the anger is really you're angry at yourself because you aren't doing what you were called to do. And it's easier for you to just pack up your purdies and go home than to admit that you're the problem and then get the lead out and go to work. It's easier to just leave and go try to find a church that's already doing what you're called to do so you can feel good about yourself and still not do anything. A lot of churches have that problem. We talked about it last week, I think, didn't we? Spiritual sluggards? Or was that Sunday? Sucking the life out of the church? Not doing anything to contribute? Not doing their part? And a while back, I preached on a Sunday. And I didn't intend to say it, but it came out of me, and it's the truth. I mean, I'm just real transparent, sometimes to my detriment. But I said, I don't even like to read the book of Acts. Remember when I said that? I know Pastor Linda does, because she cringed. She said, oh, I can't believe you said that. And the Lord brought that up in my remembrance today, Pastor. Because, you see, that's the part that makes me angry, is that I see a church full of power, a church that where they go, just their shadow is healing people, full of the word and full of the Holy Ghost. They're winning souls daily.
Yeah.
That was the church.
Yeah.
Well, the reason it makes me angry is because God's telling me you're called to do something about that. We're supposed to do that. And I have something to do with whether or not we are going to be that way. And I'm going to do my part. And you're going to do your part. And this is what I know God already promised. He already said it in his word. The glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former. So as wonderful as, so read the book of Acts, not in discouragement that we aren't like they are, but remembering we're going to be greater than they were. And if we aren't there yet, then God's just got some more work to do. He's still working on us. And he's going to have it that way. The word says that heaven has to retain Jesus until the restitution of all things.
Right.
Until the church is restored in its glory. He's coming back after a glorious church. And I'm going to be a part of that glorious church. You are a part of that glorious church. And I'm telling you, the glory of God is going to get so heavy on us and so rich on us and so full in us that we can just walk into a room and affect the spiritual atmosphere of a place. That people are going to be drawn to us and come to us and to you and to me without us even saying a word. You don't have to have a big bumper sticker on your car and wear a big lapel pin. They're going to see the glory of God on your countenance. And they're going to feel the love and the compassion of Jesus flowing through you. That's what God's doing in us. That's where we're headed. That's what he's working on. Amen. And we're all candidates for it if we'll cooperate with him. Hallelujah. And I'm going to cooperate. Are you?
Yeah.
In every instance, where Jesus was moved with compassion, the person or the persons were delivered. Not one time do we find in Scripture, I looked today, I looked in every place I found the word compassion, I did not find one Scripture that said he was moved with compassion, but he couldn't do anything. Every Scripture I read today that said he was moved with compassion, every instance the person or the group of people were delivered. Now, let's talk about the difference between sympathy and compassion. Human sympathy says, I know how you feel, and I'm so sorry. I know how you feel, baby. I know it must hurt, you know. I know how you feel. I've been through stuff like that, and I'm so sorry that you're having to go through this. That's just human sympathy. Human sympathy says, I know how you feel, and I'm so sorry. But divine compassion says, I feel how you feel. Not I know how you feel, I feel what you're feeling. See, when we get moved with compassion, we literally feel what that person's feeling. We can feel it. We take on that same feeling they have. We feel what they're feeling. Divine compassion says, I feel how you feel. And it brings deliverance. Here's an example. When Jesus was with Mary and Martha at the tomb of Lazarus, he groaned within himself and he wept. In John 11, verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Verse 35, Jesus wept. What was going on in Jesus? Compassion. He was feeling what Martha and Mary were feeling. He was sensing the loss that they were feeling. He was sensing the grief that they were feeling. And he was moved with compassion to affect them by raising Lazarus from the dead, bringing him forth. Jesus' compassion brought deliverance. If we have the divine compassion of Jesus, I'm at the top of page 3, there will be deliverance. Too much of the time, we try to bring deliverance without God's divine compassion. That's where prayer and intercession come in. That's why we must be people of prayer. We must spend time in prayer. Weeping by the unction of the Holy Spirit with them that weep brings deliverance. Romans 12, 15. The word tells us, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. You don't need to tell them, oh, you don't need to cry. What are you crying for? Stop that crying. No, you're supposed to weep with them. Let compassion work in you. Feel what they're feeling. And then minister deliverance to them. Bring deliverance to them. Dedicated believers can enter into compassion by one way. There's only one way you and I as believers can enter into this kind of compassion that I'm talking about. Divine compassion. You'll only get there this way. It's fellowship with God. Prayer. Fellowshipping with the Father. You absolutely cannot fellowship with God, sit in His presence, and not be changed. Not be filled with compassion. Actually, what I said is you cannot sit in the presence of the great God of this universe without His love permeating your being. And without His compassion flowing through you. You see, when you study the life of Christ and you read the Gospels and you read about all the accounts of the miracles, He healed here, He provided a miracle here, He fed 5,000 here, He raised the dead here, He healed over here, He cast out devils over here, He raised a dead girl over here, He healed blinded eyes over here, He fed 3,000 over here, 4,000 in one place, 5,000. All of these miracles, we think He went from place of miracle to place of miracle. He's doing this miracle, He leaves there and says, okay, I got to go over here and do this miracle. But if you'll read it, you'll find that that's not true. He didn't go from place of miracle to place of miracle. He went from place of prayer to place of prayer. There are scriptures, and I'll tell you some of them. Who's got your Bible? I want you to start looking them up. We used to do this in on Sunday night in the church I grew up. We had what, I forget what they called it now, but our teacher would call out scriptures, and we'd have to hunt them up real fast. Sword drill, yeah. And whoever found it first stood up and read it. Well, that's what we're going to do right now. Sword drill. Hallelujah. Matthew 5:1. First one that gets it, stand up, and I'll bring the microphone to you. I want everybody to hear the scripture. Matthew 5:1.
And seeing the multitudes, he went into a mountain, and when he was set up, his disciples came unto him.
One more time. Sorry. I didn't have
And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him.
And seeing the multitudes, he did what? He went up into a mountain. And you're going to see a pattern here. Jesus always went up into the mountain to pray, to get away from the multitude. Now, sometimes he went up and the disciples went with him, but many times he went up even without the disciples. But he always went up into a mountain. And that's a symbolic because the word says, who shall ascend the mount of the Lord? Prayer is an ascension. Prayer is a going up. You see, when we're like this, and we're hanging our head, it's because we haven't been going up. We've been looking down too much. We need more going up. Amen. Who shall ascend the mount of the Lord? But he who has clean hands and a pure heart. You say, oh, but my hands aren't clean. The next verse says, wash yourselves. Cleanse yourselves. Make yourself clean. So you can ascend the mount. So you can enter into fellowship and worship. And you can go up the mount and fellowship with God. Jesus spent much time alone in prayer, communing with the Father. And while he was in the presence of the Father, in the Spirit of God was revealing to him things to come. The Spirit of God was making deposits on the inside of him to perform the miracle that was going to be needed. He didn't even know, maybe. And God does that for us. There are things being deposited on the inside of you when you're in prayer for something that's coming up that you don't even know about yet. And even while you're in prayer and it's being deposited, you don't know it's being done. It's in the Spirit that it's being done. And it's all happened to all of us and we don't realize it. I guarantee you, every one of you at some time or another have said, I was just doing this and doing that. All of a sudden, it came to me. All of a sudden. Anybody ever had that experience? All of a sudden, it just came to me. No, it didn't just then. That probably came to you weeks ago, months ago in the Spirit, deposited in your spirit by the Spirit of God. Your mind just caught up with it because it now needed it. It was just now revealed to your mind, but it had been in your spirit for a long time. That's why praying in the Spirit is so powerful. When we pray in tongues, it's not just our spirit talking to God. Many times, and I believe more times than not, it is the Spirit of God talking to our spirit. It's the download from heaven. The Spirit of God putting things, depositing things on the inside of our spirit so that when we leave that time of prayer and as we go about our life, we run into situations that then stuff just comes out of us that we need, that we wouldn't have had if we hadn't spent that time with God. That's what happened with Jesus. So when he ran into situations, it just naturally flowed. Why? Because he was full of the compassion of God. Why? Because he had been in the presence of God. You can't leave the presence of God and not leave full of the compassion of God. It's impossible. Look at Matthew 14:23. Quickly, who's got it? Matthew 14:23. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Brother Bob.
And when he said he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there.
There you go. He sent the multitudes away, and what did he do? He went up the mountain and was alone. Alone. You need to spend time alone with God in prayer. John 6:15. One more. John 6:15. Jesus went from place of prayer to place of prayer. Miracles were a byproduct. Miracles just happened as a byproduct because he was a man of prayer.
When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone.
He departed again into a mountain alone. He had to go talk to God about that. You know why? They're wanting to make him a king. You know when you really need to praise? When everybody's singing your praises. When everybody's building you up and patting you on the back. You better go pray. Because if you don't, what'll happen? Your head will swell and pride will come up in you and you'll fall. Haughty spirit will come up in you. That's the time to go pray. Jesus went to pray when they were wanting to make him a king. You'd think he'd want to stay there and enjoy the adulation and the praises. But no, he left that and went alone to pray. To get back, to get his mind right, right? Talk to God. So I wanted you to see those scriptures to know that fellowshipping with God is what fills us with his compassion. So that it will naturally flow out of us. You don't have to work it up. It'll be a natural thing. It will just be who you are. We by nature are compassionate people. Why? Because we're full of God's love. We have God. And if you have God, you have his love. God is love. Amen. John 4 and 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, Jesus is speaking here. I'm sorry, Matthew 14, 12. John 14, 12. Yeah, I'm just seeing who's paying attention. What page am I on? All right. Most assuredly, King James says, verily, verily, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Okay, what works did Jesus do? Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils. That's right. Taught, preached the word with anointing, with power. The word says he preached with great authority. He said, any man that believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Not he can do, he will do the works that I do. And greater works than these he will do. Why? Because I go to the Father. He goes to the Father and he's sitting by the Father. What's he doing? Making intercession. He's calling our names out before the Father. He's encouraging and asking the Father to do things on our behalf. And we know how we know what the Father thinks about the Son, right? You think he's pleased with his Son? Sure he is. Anything his Son asks for, he's going to give it to him. That's why Jesus told us that secret. He said, I tell you what, anything you ask him in my name, he'll do it for you. Why? Because he loves me. He's pleased with me. I did what he asked me to do. And so he'll do it if you just say, Jesus said. Jesus said. And so, Father, I ask you on Jesus' behalf. In the name of Jesus, I ask. God can't resist doing it for us because it's for Jesus. Amen? So what exactly is compassion? We've read all the scriptures about it. We're all convinced it's there. And we should have it, right? Well, what is it? The dictionary definition is a real short one. It simply says, compassion means sympathetic consciousness of others' distress along with a desire to alleviate it. It's not just acknowledging that they are in distress, but they want to do something about it. They are prompted to do something. I want to give you a little more comprehensive definition. I kind of added a few things to it. This is what I want to say. Compassion means having a sense of deep sympathy. Not just sympathy, because there's human sympathy. I mean, I know lost people that are sympathetic. You know? Deep sympathy and a heartfelt feeling of sorrow for someone hurting physically, mentally, or emotionally. It is also accompanied by an unselfish need to reach out. Not, oh, I gotta go. God, give me strength. I'm gonna have to do something about this. No, it's a drive, a need on the inside of us to do something, to reach out to help relieve the unfortunate misery that that person is in. We see them in a situation, it's unfortunate, and we're sympathizing with them. We have deep sympathy and our heartfelt sorrow. We feel what they're feeling, but we can't just be sorrowful. We want to do something to help change their situation. We want to do something to help rectify it. We want to do something to help eliminate it. It's also the feeling of regret and pity. We regret that they're having to deal with that. We regret that they're facing that. We regret that that happened to them. And we have pity on them. And those feelings come forth as a show of kindness, love, and a kind, loving attitude. It's not just words. They're actions. They're deeds that are done that show forth that love, show forth that kindness. And it's because of the pity that we have. And I just want to say, and I put it in the notes, pity is not an ugly word. It is a Bible word, pity. I've heard so many people say, and I even said it probably more than once, I don't want your pity. I don't need your pity. And so we look at it as a wrong thing, that it's almost like a slap in the face when someone's showing us pity, you know, when we're in a situation or whatever. But pity is a Bible word. And we'll see it in just a little bit. The word pity, I looked it up, and the definition of it encompasses sympathy, mercy, forgiveness, kindness, understanding, and compassion. All of those words were in the definition, or in part of the, either from the root word of pity or the word itself. Well, all of those are Bible things. All of those are Bible words, are they not? Mercy, forgiveness, kindness, understanding, all of those are good things. So pity's not a bad thing. Pity is a good thing. There are more than 90 specific references to compassion in the Bible. In the Old Testament, they're always referring to the Lord's compassion toward his people. In the New Testament, it's always referring to Jesus' compassion on the people that were in need. Here are just a few. Get your Bibles ready. Somebody find Psalm 103:13. The Lord will always have compassion on us. Psalm 103 and 13. Anybody have it? Stand up.
103:13. Not quite, Randy. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him.
There's the word pity right out of the Bible. If the Lord pities, it can't be bad, right? We're supposed to be like him, aren't we? So if the Lord has pity, we should have pity. Do you understand that? Pity's not a bad thing. How many of you always thought pity was bad? Yeah, I have until today when I was studying this and looking up these verses. I'm like, I don't remember even seeing the word pity in the Bible. I thought it was a bad thing. We're supposed to have pity on people. Pity is not you poor, pitiful thing and then walking away and doing anything. It's accompanied with compassion. And we're moved to do something, not just feel sorry for them, but to do something. So we see here that the Lord will always have compassion on us. Does the Lord expect something from us in return? When the Lord has compassion on us, what does he expect something from us in return? I'm asking. What do you think? Yes? What do you think he expects? That we show compassion to others? That's true. Freely you have received, freely give. Anybody else? You think God expects anything else from us in return for his compassion? The compassion of the Lord brings you out of something and you've been delivered from it. Right? been set free after being bound up for years. Right. What do you think God would want you to do? Help other people that are in that same bondage get out. See them set free. Show them the door out. Amen. God heals you. You've been healed. Freely you have received, freely give. Amen. Okay, somebody look up Mark 6, verse 34. Jesus felt compassion to those in need. Anybody found it?
And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things.
So compassion will also move you to share the word, to teach. Teaching the word's not just standing up in front of a group like this. This is not the only form of teaching. You teach the word whenever you share the gospel with people. You teach the word whenever you share your testimony and you share how God's done something in your life and you share a biblical principle like sowing and reaping. Well, I'll tell you what, one time we were in the dire straits and God told us to sow a seed and we sowed this seed and within 2 days, this miracle happened, and that need was met, and this turned around, and whatever, and whatever. What are you doing? You're sharing the word, because you're sharing a biblical principle, give, and it shall be given unto you. You just taught the word in your casual conversation with a person. And when the word is spoken like that, when the word of God goes forth, faith comes. You cause faith to begin to rise up on the inside of that person. You cause hope to begin to come up on the inside of that person. All right, somebody find 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Those who walk with the Lord will have compassion. Those who walk with the Lord will have compassion. 1 Peter 3, 8, you have it? Stand up.
To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit.
All right. He tells us to be compassionate, kind-hearted, sympathetic, and humble in spirit toward one another. All right? And the Galatians 6, 2, the last one. Compassion fulfills the law of Christ. Galatians 6, 2. It is really warm in here. Sorry.
Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ.
Do you have a different translation?
No, it's King James.
Okay. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, compassion will cause you to bear the burdens of others. Amen? Page 4. We're about done. Let me check my time. I got 4 minutes to do 30 more minutes worth of teaching. Page 4 is some practical steps. How many of you want to develop compassion? Even if you're already consider yourself a compassionate person, that compassion can grow and it can develop. You can become more in tune and better equipped to flow in the compassion of God and to work His compassion. I gave you 4 really simple things that will help you to grow and to develop in compassion. Number 1, constantly dwelling upon His Word. The Word of God is filled with spiritual blessings and spiritual teachings. And you can't keep your mind full of the Word of God and it not change you. And you not become more in tune with the Father. The more in tune with Him, the more of Him will be seen and flow through you. Read the Word regularly. Study the Word. And when you think you've studied enough, study some more.
Amen.
Amen? study. And the second one is act and live out your life by the teachings, letting them be a part of us. Don't just let the word be something you know. Let it be something you do. I believe it was John G. Lake who made this comment. I could be wrong. It might have been somebody else. But he discipled a group of people, and he sent them out to go be witnesses and to go win the lost. And he said, now go preach the word and use words if you have to. Go preach the gospel and use words if you have to. Amen. What's he saying? Action. Let your life exemplify God. Let your actions, your attitude, your behavior, the way you treat people, the way you walk, the way you talk, let that be your testimony. Let that be your light, not just words that you say. Amen. Sometimes people can hear the words we say because they've seen what we've done, or they're seeing how we're acting. Amen? You ever heard that? I can't hear what you're saying for seeing what you're doing. So act and live out your life by the teaching. And learn to be quick to repent. Be transparent. People are going to see you mess up. I'm not saying you have to be perfect. You're not going to be. We're all going to mess up. But what they also need to see is that you're real enough that when you do mess up, you'll be quick to admit it and quick to ask for forgiveness. Amen. Even to an unbeliever? Yeah, to an unbeliever. Ask them to forgive you. Tell them you were wrong. They don't see that much. They don't hear that much. People actually admitting they're wrong and asking forgiveness? No, that's not what the world does. They lie. And they blame it on somebody else. And they try to cover it up. And here you are admitting it, bringing it to their attention and asking forgiveness. What is that doing? That's acting out the teachings of the word. That's letting your life teach the scriptures. Number two, spend time alone with God in prayer. You must have a daily prayer time. It has to become habit. And I tell you, if you'll make it a ritual, if you will, at some point it moves from being a requirement and something you have to do to something you want to do. In the beginning, if you're not used to it, it feels more like a chore. I have to go spend 30 minutes in prayer. But if you'll make yourself do that, it's just like exercise. How many of you love to exercise? Anybody? We have one, two, three. Got three. Bob, when you first started, did you love it? Hated it. You had to make yourself go to the gym or get on the treadmill or whatever. Walking's the same way. The only exercise I've ever done and was faithful at it was walking. And when I first started, I hated it. And I first started, my goal was to walk an hour a day, all at one time. And the first day, I made it about 15 minutes. And I had to sit down. I was done. But after about 2 weeks, every day, I added 5 or 10 minutes. And by the time a month had come and gone, I was walking 35, 45 minutes. And after about 2 months, I was up to an hour. And then I was walking an hour in the morning and an hour in the evening. I got to where I liked it so much in the morning when I came home from work. I ate dinner, and then I went and took another walk, and I walked for an hour. I did that for 9 months and lost 87 pounds. Walking. But when I first started, I did not want to do it. And my doctor told me this week, you've got to start exercising. I'm like, I'm not walking. I need to start back to walking because I'm not. And I don't want to. But see, I've lost the desire for it. You can lose the desire for fellowshipping with God. You can lose the desire to pray. And it becomes a religious thing you do when you're at church and when you're around other Christians. But it's not something you do when nobody's watching. It's not something you do out of a desire or a need. People who are really work out and exercise, they need it. They have to have it. They will not go without it. And if they have to, if something forces them not to, doesn't let them, they can't wait till the next day to when they can get in the gym or get back on the treadmill or whatever it is. Prayer is the same way. When you commit to praying and you start spending time in the prayer closet and talking to God and just worshiping the Lord and fellowshipping with Him and sitting in His presence, You get addicted to that. And you want it. You long for it. You can't wait to get in the car by yourself where you can pray. Or till you get home. Or till you get wherever. You'll leave the office and go somewhere at work just to get alone so you can spend 5 minutes with the Lord in prayer. It becomes a habit. Join other believers in prayer also. Why is that important? Because the spirit of prayer is more caught than taught. What I'm talking about, you can't be taught the spirit of prayer. It's more caught. When you get around other Christians who pray and who pray by the Spirit and who are praying Spirit-led prayers, it's contagious. You will catch it. It will get on you. You'll begin to flow in that same thing. So it's good to get with other believers, believers who know how to pray, believers who are prayers, not just religious prayers, but they spend time, obviously, in the prayer closet. Also, the third one, learn how to yield to the Spirit and pray Spirit-led prayers. Pray in the Spirit and pray by the Spirit. And we'll talk about that in another teaching. Number three, spend time with godly people. Go to church and attend regularly. Amen. Have dinner with other believers like we did tonight. We all look forward to our fellowship in there every Wednesday night, don't we? It doesn't just have to be here on Wednesday night. Seek out one another. Find somebody and fellowship with them. Get together. Go to a restaurant or go to one another's home or something and spend time together. Get to know each other on a personal level. Minister to each other's needs and watch their godly examples. Number four, spend time looking and seeking out the lost and the lonely. Now, I made that last because if you don't do the first three, you aren't going to be equipped to take care of number four. Why bother to look for the lost and the lonely if you aren't full of the Word, you don't have any Word to give them, you haven't spent any time with God in prayer, and you haven't learned from anybody else's example? The Bible clearly tells us that the younger are to learn from the older, that we can learn from the elders of the faith and those that are mature in the Lord. And so that's why we seek them out and we look at their lives and we study them and we imitate them. So spend time looking for and seeking out lost people and lonely people. Number one, get to know them by inviting them out to lunch or invite them to a game or do something with them. Just hang out with them. Go to the movies with them. What? You want me to go do something with sinful people? Yes. That's what Jesus did. He went in amongst the sinners and he supped with them. He went to their parties and he turned water into wine for them. Yeah. It's okay. Take them out. Go out with them. Spend time with them. Remember, that's number four. That's after you've spent time in the Word. You've spent time in prayer with the Lord. You're prayed up and full of the Word and full of Holy Ghost power. They're not going to rub off on you. You're going to rub off on them. Amen. The devil's deceived the church into thinking we have to isolate ourselves from the world so that we don't fall back into sin. We've been made more than conquerors. We've already been delivered and set free. We're not going to fall back into sin. That's baloney. You get full of the Word and get in prayer and get full of the Spirit of God, and then you go out there and you seek out those that are lost and those that are lonely. Number two, visit nursing homes, hospitals, grocery stores, on your job, clubs, classes, anywhere you go, anywhere your life takes you, look for lonely and lost people. They're out there. They're everywhere. Number three, become aware of anyone that's isolated and lonely. Like the sick, the disabled, or the elderly that are not yet in nursing homes. Be aware that many normal, busy-looking people are lonely. Some people who look like they've got it all together and everything's going good for them and they're so busy and they're so happy, on the inside, they're so lonely. And they're just crying out. And that's why they're filling their life with all of that stuff and all that busy so that they can't ever be still and be quiet, because then they find out and they remember how pitifully lonely they are. And so we have to be sensitive to that and be aware that some of those people are also lonely. And number four, get to know your neighbor. Everybody has a neighbor. Even if you live in the country, they may be miles apart, but you've got a neighbor. Amen? Right in our own neighborhoods, where we live. You know, we can stand and pray and say, God, I'll go to Africa if you want me to, but not even go across the street to witness to our neighbor.
Amen.
Or next door. And we're all guilty. You know? Get to know your neighbor. Reach out to them. Show up at their house with cookies or invite them over for coffee. This is a good time of the year. Remember to take advantage of Christmas time goodies. Even the world is open to good cheer at Christmas. They don't think you're up to something and wonder what you want and what's your motive at Christmas. Christmas time, everybody's open to good cheer. So this is a good season to begin to be evangelistic by just a little bitty something. It doesn't have to be expensive, just something, a gesture. And you go and you take it to them and bless them. And it begins to open the door. And then you're going to continue to pray for them. And you're going to be led by the Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. Here's the question I want to leave us with tonight, and I want us to answer it. What keeps us from reaching out to win souls for the kingdom of God? What keeps us from reaching out? What do you think?
Fear.
But God's not given us a spirit of fear. So it's not fear, but a lack of courage. We don't have fear, we just don't have enough courage. It's not that we're afraid, we're short on courage. We need to be encouraged. Amen? We need to encourage ourselves, and we need to encourage one another. What else? Lack of courage. And what are we talking about tonight?
Lack of the word.
Lack of compassion. We can't be full of the word and full of the Spirit of God and not be full of compassion. So if we're lacking the word, we're lacking compassion. If we're lacking prayer time and spirit time, we're lacking in compassion. So I believe there are really just two things that we need to conquer. A lack of courage and a lack of compassion. And maybe there are some others, but I believe those are the biggest two. Lack of courage is most of our thing. See, me, I could stand in front of a room of 5,000 without any problem. But one-on-one, my knees are knocking. To just talk to one person, I'm like that. I don't know what to say. But standing in front of a group, you know, it doesn't matter. It could be 10,000 people. It would not bother me at all. So I have to conquer that and overcome that, because he's called us to go and minister one-on-one as well. Amen? We all have to. Need to. Call to. And I want to be an example to the body. Do you have compassion like Jesus had? And I put this in here because I believe you need to hear it. You need to share your feelings about the lost with the Lord. Be really honest with him. Ask him to fill you with compassion like Jesus had. Be real with God. God, I just don't have compassion for the lost. I see people that are, their lives are messed up and, you know, stuff is wrong with them. And my thoughts are, well, you did it. You chose it. You made your bed, now lay in it. You know, my thoughts are this, or my thoughts are whatever it is, be real with God, admit it. And then ask him to fill you with compassion. Lord, I want to be full of compassion. Give me your compassion. God so loved the world that he gave Jesus, and Jesus so loved us that he gave himself for us. And in his earthly ministry, again and again, we see compassion. It's time to be moved with compassion to the harvest. It's time to be moved with compassion to the harvest field, reaching your world, reaching my world, reaching God's world. God so loved the world. He wants the world. And so he's called us to go and make disciples. Go and win. Go and reap the harvest. Amen. And the greatest harvest the church has ever seen is the harvest that takes place just before the coming of Jesus. And we are there. Jesus is about to come. But before he does, God's going to get one more busload in. And it's going to be the biggest busload he's ever swept in. It's going to happen so fast and so supernaturally, the devil's not going to know what hit him. And he cannot stop it. And you and I are a part of that. We've been called to the kingdom for such a time as this. What time is it? It's harvest time. That must mean we have what it takes to be harvesters. If we didn't, we would have been born in another time. But we were born for now. Because God knew your heart would be to be a harvester. God knew your heart would be to be full of compassion and to reach out to the hurting and the lost and the lonely. Amen. Stand to your feet. And I'm going to read this prayer. I want you to take this and you can. I'm going to read it first as a prayer. And then I'm going to demonstrate to you how you can take this week and make it a confession. Amen. Because we're made overcomers by the word of our mouths. Amen. And we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth. Confession is made unto. If you're not already a person full of compassion, you begin to confess unto compassion. Ask for it and then begin to confess unto it. Amen. Here's a prayer. Father, we bring the lost of the world today before you. Every man, every woman, and every child from here to the farthest corner of the earth, we bring them before you. And as we intercede for them, we use our faith, believing that thousands this day have the opportunity to make Jesus their Lord. You see, when you pray for the lost like that, you're not just praying for the lost in our area. We're praying all over the world. All over the world, thousands are having the opportunity to receive Jesus as Lord. We ask the Lord of the harvest to thrust the perfect laborers across their lives this day, to share the good news of the gospel in a special way so that they will listen and they will understand it. We declare that they will not be able to resist the wooing of the Holy Spirit, for you, Father, bring them to repentance by your goodness and your love. We confess the eyes of the lost shall see, their minds shall understand, and they shall come out of the snare of the devil who has held them captive. They will turn from darkness unto light today. Why today? Because today is the day of salvation. Now you can pray that prayer right there. Pray it out of your spirit. Pray it unto the Lord. Put it in your own words. Or read it right off the page. It'll work. But then you can also take it and make a confession out of it. Father, I thank you that you've made me to be an intercessor for the lost. And I intercede for them and I release my faith. And I believe today that thousands will have the opportunity to make Jesus their Lord. And Father, I ask and I confess and I declare that you've made me a perfect laborer. And Lord, you today will thrust me into the harvest field. And you'll cause me to share the good news of the gospel in such a special way that whoever I talk to will listen to me and whoever I talk to will understand. And Father, I declare that they'll not be able to resist the wooing of the Holy Spirit because you, God, will bring them to repentance by your goodness and your love. Your goodness and your love will be evident through me. It'll be seen on me. It'll be felt from me. I confess the eyes of that lost person will see, the mind of that lost person will understand, and they will come out of the snare of the devil who's held them captive. Today, I will bring them out of darkness and bring them into light. Today, I will, because I am a harvesting machine. I'm called to the harvest, I'm called to the lost, and I'm a wise man. The Bible says, a wise man win souls. Are you wise or are you foolish? We're wise. So we confess we're wise because we win souls. And every day you expect God to bring you across the path of someone who's hurting, someone who's lonely, someone who's lost, and you will open your mouth. And when you open your mouth, he will fill it. And the anointing of God will flow through you to that person, and you will sow seed. You will reap harvest. Amen. Amen. You be faithful to obey God. Be sensitive to the Spirit and confess the Word of God. Stay in the Word. Stay in your prayer closet. And then get up and go give the devil hell. Amen. Amen. And bring souls into the kingdom. Amen. And I'm believing this and I've been praying this, that everyone wins one. Every week, God, let me win somebody. It's not about winning people to Empowering Life Church. They may never come to this church. We win them to the kingdom of God. You lead them to Jesus. And if we'll take care of winning souls for the kingdom, God's going to fill this church up. He'll take care of our church. Amen. Amen. Lift your hands before the Lord. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We receive it as instruction. We receive it as correction. And we receive it as reproof. And Father, we thank you that you have changed us tonight by your word. And we thank you that you are making us to be harvesting machines for this great harvest in the end time. Father, we do ask again, as we go our separate ways and as we live our lives in our neighborhoods and our jobs, that wherever we go, you cause our paths to cross with people who are hurting, who are hungry for you, who are searching for answers, who are lonely, and that who need Jesus. And Father, I thank you that when we see them, the spirit of compassion will overwhelm us. We will be so overcome by compassion that we will have to do something and say something and minister to them. And I thank you, Lord, that when we open our mouths, you will fill it. And as we speak, you will heal, you will deliver, you will set free, and souls will be brought into the kingdom. And Father, we do it for your glory, that you receive glory. You receive glory in Jesus' name. We ask you, Father, to fill this house. Every seat, we call every seat full in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We give you glory, we give you honor, and we give you praise. And we agree together by saying amen. Amen. God bless you. Don't forget church Sunday morning. Be here 10:30. If you have offering, don't forget your offering tonight. Offering baskets on the altar.